According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, a very wonderful verse is Philippians 2:11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, welcome to the program. We are in Philippians chapter 2. Okay, is that Old or New Testament? New Testament. Good answer, everybody. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. And Bert, I guess since I first became a believer at age 21, one of the first books I read, because my pastor encouraged me to read it, it was not too hard or too difficult for a beginner, but I read Philippians, and I've always loved that. Four little chapters, it's not a huge book, but my goodness, is it packed with God's wisdom, encouragement, and just spiritual nutrition. I love Philippians, don't you?
I do. It's one of my favorite books, and when I'm reading it, I recall that's the book that I did my study on when I was at Blue Mountain College, and we had to take a book that we would write a paper on, and I chose the book of Philippians. It's encouraging. It really is a long thank you letter. When you get right down to it, it's a long thank you letter, and involved in that is the Christology. It's so much about that. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Alex, again, I know Scripture is Scripture, and it is the Word of God, but some scripture are higher or deeper, and this is one of the deepest or highest ones that you could ever go to. But I did notice chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, when you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? Well, when you go back and read chapter 1, you'll see some of the reasons that he built up to this therefore. Being confident has one thing to do with it. And then it had to do with worthy of the gospel of Christ and having one spirit and one mind, suffering for Christ. Therefore, if there's any comfort or any encouragement, and that's what he wants to do here. He gives the encouragement that we know that he has in Christ Jesus, and he shares it with the believers at Philippi. Now, again, a lot of people believe verses 6 through 11 is kind of like a hymn that Paul may have already shared with others, and he incorporates it into this letter. But the passage is so great. One more thing I'll say about it is he again introduces us the idea of joy. Fulfill my joy. Now, again, we're just real close to the election, and one of the, Vice President Harris talked about joy. Listen, that's not joy. This is the joy that we have in being in Christ Jesus. That's the real joy. And I know we've used joy as an acrostic, and I think it has some validity as an acrostic. Jesus, others, and you. Now,
yes.
Alex, I think Paul really demonstrates that in this letter when he said, let's have the mind of Christ. That was good then. It's good today, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And I remember learning that as a little kid in Bible school. The pathway to joy, put Jesus first, then others, and yourself last. That's really true. I haven't always lived up to that, but I still believe in the validity of it.
It's convicting when I say it. I'll put it that way, Alex. Go ahead.
For a minute, let's talk about the word confess in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, if you get back there to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, let me read this, and I want to sort of unpack what it means to confess Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 of Romans 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the word to confess something, it really means to speak affirmatively of something, right? Now, somebody could talk about God, but not really mean it. Bert, when I was young in the ministry, in fact, I believe I was still in seminary, and I was asked to go meet a very elderly man that was near the point of death, and I did. And, oh my goodness, I was very green, very inexperienced, because this is 30 years ago. But he asked me, and he was near death, and I was, the best way I could, trying to make sure that he was saved. His family was very worried about him. And he asked me, he said, as I'm sharing the gospel, and I said, has there been a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And he asked me, he said, are you asking, have I made my confession? And I wasn't exactly sure what he meant. And I was really praying, Lord, give me wisdom. And I shared, and I said, well, if by confession that you understand you're a sinner and Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross for you and you're putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone and you're saying, dear Lord, I repent, I believe, save me, wash my sins away. Is that what you mean? And he said, yes, that is my confession. That is my vow. That's what he said. And we prayed together and he accepted Christ. And I mean, like 2 days later, he went on to be with the Lord. But you know what? Confession is a good word, because this, if by confession you are affirming that Christ is the one and only Savior and you're trusting in Jesus for your forgiveness, in verse 11 of Philippians 2, every tongue will confess. Now the thing is, I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you, folks, if you will put your trust in Jesus, you are confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior. That yields salvation. But after death, now every tongue will confess, but the unsaved masses that rejected Jesus, even the demons of hell and Satan himself, they will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, but not in salvation, in condemnation.
That's right.
Because of the Jesus they rejected. But Bert, there's a lot to be said about our confession. And I actually think the way we talk, the way we live, is confessing who is the Lord of our life, really.
It is, Alex. And I met a great presentation. It really is. And that's exactly right. We agree with God. We affirm what God has already said. And we come unto him in that agreement.
Now, we agree with God.
We agree with God. That's the whole idea. Great word. Now, again, I'm making a big deal out of repeated words, but I can't help but notice. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1 that I've read, therefore. Look at verse 9, Alex, therefore. And then in verse 12, therefore. What Paul is doing is building his case. He's building his case for these Philippians to continue in Christ, stay with Christ. Don't let difficulty and suffering keep you from being who you are in Christ, not to be discouraged. But I really want to pay close attention to verse 9 in that. because it says, notice what he did in verses 6 through 8. It's really talking about the incarnation. Because of the incarnation and what he did and his death on the cross, verse 8, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, I want to make a big deal out of this because I think it is. In other words, Jesus was something when he went to heaven. But because he, and again, a lot of people have the hard time, and I can't completely understand it, when he humbled himself or emptied himself of his privileges. Someone has said it that way. In other words, he chose not to use all the privileges that he had. I think that is, as if I'm going to try to put it in one word, I think that one does pretty good. But therefore, because he was there in obedient to the Father, he's given his name above every name. Alex, if it's possible, and again, I'm trying to understand this completely. He was high and lifted up when he left, but when he came back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father on high, he has been given a higher name. You know, that at the name of Jesus, that name above every other name. And that's the whole idea. So I admit, I can't completely comprehend all that these verses mean, but it says, therefore. But then when you come to verse 12, I know what that therefore is for. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed in my presence, obey in my absence. Because of what Jesus has done, where he is, what he's done into our lives, Alex, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He builds his case for that, doesn't he?
Oh, he really does. He really does. And, you know, Bert, I remember many, many years ago, there was a book in 1978 called The 100 Most Influential People in History. And do you remember there was some books that came out like Norman Vincent Peale, This Incredible Century, and different ones? Well, there was this book. I remember as a kid I saw it. And there was Albert Einstein, you know, and Christopher Columbus, Johann Gutenberg, invented the printing press to print the Bible, by the way, and different ones. One of the most influential people in all of history, I think number 6 on the list, was Paul the Apostle. And there was, you know, Isaac Newton. I would disagree with the order that they put him in, but Jesus was in the top 3. Now, I would put Jesus number 1, unquestionably number 1.
Amen.
But the Bible is very clear that he is the name above all other names. Now, what's interesting, Bert, we've got a little booklet that I wrote called What Does God Say About My Relationship with Him? It's on my website. It's a free download. But I talk about 7 or 8 what are called creedal statements. Now, the Latin word credo, C-R-E-D-O, it means belief. This I believe. The creeds of Christendom. Now, what's so fascinating is in the early church, and scholars say this was just within weeks of Calvary's cross, the early church began to, in worship, memorize and recite. Maybe they sang it like a hymn, things about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5 is part of that. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53 are part of these creedal statements. But Philippians 2, 5-10 at least, and maybe 5-11, were part of the early church, what they would get together. And this part about the incarnation, and like you say, he voluntarily, temporarily relinquished some of his privileges. The church was affirming good Christology, that he is deity. He is the name above every name. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. And that when we've put our faith in Jesus, we are, as John 10:28 would say, we are safe in the hands of God our Savior because he is Lord. And I think it's important, I'll say this, and from the time of the early church, they were teaching doctrinal truth. We need to teach it in our generation as well.
Amen. And our doctrine has a lot to do with our actions. And our actions, I want to tell you, will influence our doctrine. We're not careful because of what we want to do. We'll say, well, does it really mean? You know, it sounds like the Garden of Eden. Yes, because Jesus is Lord. We are to give him glory and honor and trust and obey him. And we're going to come back in here in Philippians and look at the rest right after this break.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion. And every day, their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
We're going to use that as an introductory to each one of our segments for the rest of the time until we vote. We want you to continue praying. Lord, have your way. Now, Alex, when you come to chapter 2, verse 12 and through 16, each segment, when you divide this up into segments and see what they're getting, each one is so important. But some very important words here in verse 12 when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you're working out your own salvation, that means you already have it. You're not. It doesn't say working for your salvation. It says work it out. Now, we're both old farm boys, but one of the things farm boys do is work in the garden. And here's what my dad would tell me, and sometimes my mother. He said, Bert, you need to go in there and the tomatoes or whatever it is that I was looking at, and you need to work it out. That mean I went in there and I pulled the weeds, I got the grass out, and I made it clear so they could grow. So working out our salvation is getting things right. It means getting some things out and putting some things in order for it to produce. Now, Alex, our lives, we need to produce good works or good fruit, much fruit. And you do that with what? Fear and trembling. Now, what that word fear has the idea? Knowing, listen, God is a God that we will give an account to one day. We need to understand that and do it also. With trembling means, I want to tell you, it's an awesome thing to stand in front of God. I just want to tell you, I think we take God too lightly and say, okay, he's the man upstairs. He's much more than that, isn't he?
Oh, my word, yeah. You know what? I've always sort of cringed when I hear that phrase. But do you know what? I had a dear preacher friend, and he was telling me about a church member that had prayed to, this member had gone forward several times, but I mean, this man lived like the devil. He just was a drunk. He was always getting arrested. And he said, would you pray for so-and-so? And I said, sure. He said, you know, more people have led him to Christ, but it didn't take.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Now, here's the thing. I get it. Salvation is a free gift. It is not of works. It is of grace. But there's just something about when Jesus has really come into your life is supposed to change. And Jesus talked about the different soils where the seed was the word of God, but weeds or birds or something plucked it away. Now, in verse 12, when it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Bert, I looked this word up in the lexicon. It's about a 5 or 6 syllable word, so I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But it meant the workout, and it doesn't say work for. Jesus did the work on Calvary's cross. But I love the way this word, I halfway want to try to pronounce it, and then my better judgment says, do not attempt that, Alex. But it's a big, long Greek word, and it means to effect by labor. It says, or to work out or accomplish to the end point. Now, what does that mean? If you've trusted Christ, live like it. I mean, you know, if you've accepted the gift of forgiveness, then also accept the responsibility of discipleship. Bert, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. But when it says work out your own salvation, now it goes on and it talks about this, and I'm going to get to a very convicting verse. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? Now, here's a very convicting verse. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring or disputings. That convicts me because I've sometimes murmured and complained. May God forgive me. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Bert, let's talk about this, especially verse 15, blameless and harmless. In other words, authentic. That's what we're supposed to be, isn't it? We're supposed to be genuine and real. If we've taken Christ, then let him be Lord of our lives, and it will change how we walk, how we talk, how we live, how we behave.
Amen, Alex. Go back, if you would, to verse 13 and notice these two words, will and do. Will. Mm-hmm. My will has to be changed. Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done, O Father. And it is. We change. Our wills has to be changed and surrendered to him that I am following him. And then what follows that? Doing his will. In other words, I am to follow him. Now, I think it's important where this comes. This comes right after, as you said, that great creedal statement that you have in verses chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where Jesus came and became obedient to the cross. And then in verse 12, it says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, continue to obey. And how does that happen? How does obedience happen, Alex? It happens with my will and my actions. I am to do that. I am to follow through. And it's according to his good pleasure. And it brings about just exactly what you said, without murmuring, without disputing, without complaining. Okay, God, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, we did sign up for this when we Amen. Gave up on ourselves and surrendered our life to Christ. Yes, we did give up on that. And we did say, yes, we're going to follow you. And here it talks about that, blameless and harmless. Listen, Alex, we have our motivation is stated back in verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Jesus prayed. I want to tell you, it's no less important for us. It is all for his glory. And how do we do that? Living it. And I think that's what verse 15 is. And then 16 is sharing it, holding forth the word of life. Man, what an adventure he's put us upon to follow him and to live it and to share it. I think that's what we're supposed to do even in 2024.
Well, amen. Amen. And let me unpack the order of this. And I want to get real, real personal. And I want to ask everybody to let the Holy Spirit probe your heart, and I my own included. Bert, all right, verse 15 talks about being, you know, righteous and godly, you know, persons of integrity and morality, even in a world of you know, unrighteousness. Then holding forth the word of light, we're to pray it, proclaim it, be a witness. Isn't it funny that, you know, living right and being a witness is downstream of don't murmur or dispute? Because in a way, if I was going to put an order of, hey, top three or four things you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, number one, be a witness. Number two, proclaim and live. Now, why is it after verse 13, you know, allow God to work his will and his good pleasure? You're right. We did sign up for it. Let God be the leader and the Lord of your life. And then how do you do it? Point number one, stop murmuring or disputing. Now, why is that first, even before being a witness or evangelizing? I'll tell you why I think, and folks, I'm preaching at Alex here, because back when Moses had the children of Israel out in the wilderness, God had to judge them because they were ungrateful, unthankful, and murmuring against God and his leader. Now, here's my point. If you're a nitpicker, always finding fault, you need to let the Holy Spirit touch your heart, because griping, complaining, nitpicking, fault finding, you might outwardly be going through the motions, but when your heart is ungrateful, nitpicky, fault finding, always wanting to complain about what didn't suit you, that's not the joyful Christian spirit that we're supposed to have. And I really think the state of your attitude will affect everything else. I think that's why Paul puts this first in his list.
You don't think he just said, I believe I'll get that in there for them? No, I agree with you, Alex. This is part of it. If you want to put it in words, murmuring and disputing, you could say grumbling and arguing. Don't be argumentative with everybody. If you can possibly find an agreement, you do. Now, again, do you remember the movie, and it was a musical, The Fiddler on the Roof? And
I remember.
And when the father, each one of the daughters, the first daughter, she's getting married without a matchmaker. The second daughter is marrying someone that is, somebody else. They're Jewish, but they're not exactly the picture perfect one. The third daughter was going to marry someone that wasn't a Jew. And the father says, I've bent and I've bent, but if I bend anymore, I'll break. Now, I'm not saying he should have broken, but here's what we do. We are pliable. We are to find a point of agreement. We're to stand. We're to stay rooted in the faith. But when you see a tree, and in our backyard where I live, we got a lot of trees, and the wind blows, and I'll get out there on the porch, and I'll look on our deck, and I'll look at it, and I'll say, man, look at those trees bend. They're great. But when the wind gets too strong, they can, and they haven't yet, blown over or broken. Listen, I think we're to be pliable. I think we look for a point of agreement, and you may bend. When I say bend, in other words, be a little flexible here. We talk about three things you better be a little flexible in. We call them the three E's: eschatology, election, and early earth. Alex, we've talked about that quite a bit. We need to be, have some grace there. What was it? It said have grace toward things and different things. Yeah. But here I think we see that and he ends that with holding fast forth the word of God. Listen, you can agree, but don't you agree apart from the word of God and those, could you say, unshakable creeds that you and I talked about earlier? You don't bend or break on those, do you?
You know, I mean, there are some hills worth dying on. And the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the authority of Scripture. That's why I know there have been churches that had to disaffiliate with older denominations. And I respect that because, look, we love everybody. We want to get along with everybody. But if it comes down to the word of man over the word of God, that's a bridge too far.
Amen.
We must stand with the word of God. And I just want to encourage everybody, just for what it's worth, Bert, I know you would concur. It's been my joy to spend the last three decades researching and writing on the Bible and the preservation of these manuscripts and the authority of God's Word. When we've gone to the Holy Land, we've seen the very sites where it all took place. And Bert, with everything I've ever experienced and learned and everything I've got, I would say to anyone, the Bible is the true Word of God, authoritative, infallible. It is God's divine revelation. The Bible is a supernatural book, perfect in every way, the Word of God. And that's why we're so insistent that individuals and churches and denominations ought to follow it, because it truly is, as Christ said, it is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's Word will never fail. And, Bert, it would revolutionize the church, this country, and millions of lives if we really did take the Scriptures to heart.
Amen, Alex. That is exactly right. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is the only thing that separates the soul and the spirit. It's hard to understand all of that. Us being three, we know it is, but the Word of God is that sharp and that powerful. Now, verse 17 and 18 brings us to the point of another confession by Paul. In chapter 1, we find out all that he did, that his afflictions and difficulties. But then in verse 17 and 18, he talks about his willingness. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. There's the two words occurring again, rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice, I rejoice with you as you are a living sacrifice. Now, he'll write Romans 12, I think, later on, but he's going to write it, and it's going to be a living sacrifice. So here he talks about your sacrifice and service, and I am glad to rejoice with you that you're living it up, living to it. You're living through that. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Don't you, Alex, do you love that mutual agreement? Say, I'm pulling for you, you pull for me. Let's hold each other up. Let's pray for one another. Let's rejoice together. Paul is finding the camaraderie with this believers in Philippi, isn't he?
Well, he sure is. And I love this. The word joy appears so many times in this book. And he says, you know, even though I'm pouring out, because he ties it. He says, I don't want to have labored in vain on you. If I'm offered up as sacrifice and service of your faith, even if I died by trying to disciple and grow you all, it's worth it.
Amen.
Now, we've got a break. Here's the number, folks. Call in if you've got a question, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. If you've got a Bible question, come back and we'll answer the phones.
The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie.
Don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Keep on pounding on heaven's door. Let your knees well out the floor. Don't stop believing, 'cause mountains move with just a little faith. And your Father's heard every single word you're saying. So don't.
Don't stop believing, don't stop praying. Hey, call in with a Bible question. You will get through, and Bert and I will be happy to talk with you. We'll do our best to give you an answer. The number is 888-589-8840. Jot this number down, 888-589-8840. And we're going to open up the phones here for your Bible questions. Hey, by the way, if you would, on Facebook, join our Facebook page, Exploring the Word. Brent Austin oversees that, does a fantastic job. And we have right now, thanks to all of you dear listeners, and we're so grateful for you. We don't take you for granted. Bert and I often pray, and we just thank God for all of our listeners. But we've got almost 10,000, almost, I think, Bert, we're right on the doorstep of 10,000 Facebook followers. And hey, just it's a big old Bible study and a big old family fellowship of believers, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And Brent was telling me he put a Bible verse on there today, and had a lot of folks commenting on it, and so we appreciate Brent so much. One thing while we're waiting on Colin, and we the lines are open, 888-589-8840, and we don't believe we've answered all the Bible questions, so call in with yours, and we'll try it. Alex, I want to go back, since we're here, verse 18, notice this, what he says, for this same reason. Now, what is it? There's an agreement. They're in agreement. And he's been talking about one mind, one spirit, okay? And when you find that in that camaraderie, and I want to do this, and people are calling in right now, so it won't take me a second to get this said. You know, when we started working together, you and I, 13 years ago, we didn't know one another. We didn't know what the credentials were. I'd heard you before a little bit with Marvin. I had heard that, and I knew that, and I liked that. But we had no idea how much God would place in our hearts a reverence for the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea of evangelism, discipleship, apologetics. And so when I saw that, and I said, man, God, thank you for letting us be a part of that. So when you find a church, when you find a ministry like AFR, and there's this agreement of same reason, one mind, one spirit. Yeah. I want to tell you, Alex, that means you have been blessed. And so I wanted to share that with our listeners. We are blessed with our listeners as they share with us their love for the Lord and the love for His Word. So I just wanted to get that in. But we've got people who ready to call now. You ready, Alex?
Amen. 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your Bible question. Where should we go first, Bert?
Let's go to Kentucky. I think Kentucky may be a commonwealth, if I remember. But Brittany. Brittany, thank you for calling.
Hi. I was calling just to ask, I'm curious. I used to be with the Pentecostal community when I was first saved, and I just wanted to ask some questions about speaking in tongues and, you know, healings and prophecies. I'm no longer in the Pentecostal church. I still love my brothers and sisters there. But I just wanted to ask, how do you think it's possible with the healings and prophecies and things like that that happens within, you know?
Well, Alex, you or I, neither one, believe that these gifts, these, I would say, ministry gifts have quit. Now, I do believe when you go into territories where, if you read the book of Acts and you see the missional movement and the gifts of the Spirit being displayed, notice they're really more prominent in the introduction to the strength of the Word of God. And they, you know, they're churches, they practice them. I'm not going to say they're not real. I know some of them. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And brother and Brittany, there, it's a reality with them. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, and unfortunately, this has been sometimes in the American church, it has divided people, and I really don't think it should, because I'm just going to say this, and Bert, I come from a pretty conservative background. I mean, about the church where I got saved and discipled, about the wildest thing that ever happened if somebody said amen sometimes. So it was a pretty you know, composed conservative group. And yet I've traveled the world and all through the country, and I've met God's people all over the places. I jokingly say, you know, I've been in churches, some where they sleep in the pews and some where they jump over them, and it's all good. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, "So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." I mean, that's in there. Now, that being the case, generally, I think that I've seen that miracle more, like on the foreign mission field, trying to reach people. And I'm not going to belabor the point here, Bert, let me say this. I think anything that you see in the book of Acts could still happen today. All the manifold ministries and works of the Holy Spirit, I know some of my brethren would say, Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. And that they reason this way. They'll say, well, that which is perfect is the Bible. So since the Bible's here, we don't need the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't really think that follows. But I think that which is perfect is going to be Christ and his kingdom.
Amen. I agree. Brittany, listen, Alex and I get to preach in a lot of different churches, denominations, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Word of God is high and lifted up, and you're saved by grace through faith. I don't want to tell you, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're at home in those places, aren't we, Alex?
We are.
Amen.
We are.
Thank you.
Any friend, D.L. Moody said, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine.
Amen.
And I think we need to be that way.
Amen. Let's go to South Carolina. Carrie, thank you for calling.
Yeah, good afternoon. How you fellas doing?
Doing well today, brother.
Blessed.
I don't have a question. I have a comment. I've tried to get through since Alex, I don't remember who was with you, but you were talking about the Trinity.
Okay.
And he gave a description of a blueberry pie sliced in three pieces. But I heard one, I think kind of tops that a little bit, years ago.
Okay.
A minister brought a block of ice and set it on a table. He brought a pitcher, and he brought a Bunsen burner. And he chipped some of the ice off and put it in the pitcher and set it on the Bunsen burner. And he was talking about the Trinity. He said, you've got three things here. You've got a block of ice, which preserves and keeps things. And then he picked up the pitcher, poured some in a glass, and said, now this ice is turned into water, which gives you life. And then a few minutes later, when the Bunsen burner steam started coming out, he said, now you have steam coming out of this block of ice and this water, and they're all the same thing, identical, same properties. But now the steam gives you power. I just thought I'd share that with you. I thought it meant a lot to me.
Okay, Carrie. Thank
you. God bless you.
Amen. Yeah. Listen, I say this every time. We love all these examples and pictures. And it helps for people to comprehend that. But I will say this, Carrie. I believe that we can understand. If I could completely understand everything about the Trinity, election, and all of that, Alex, that would be amazing. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked. Said, that was good, but let me show you even more so. So heaven's going to be a great place, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. That's how God has revealed himself.
Amen.
Good
Thank
call.
You, Carrie. Thank you, brother. Chris in Tennessee, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I just want to make a comment. I don't know if y'all realize this or not. In the book of Genesis, chapter 25, when Esau and Jacob, was cooking in the tent. You know, a lot of people wonder, why was Jacob cooking? Well, here's what I think it is. You see him cooking lentil stew. Well, in those days, lentil stew or lentil was used in a grieving seven-day process, seven-day mourning called Shiva. And I believe that the reason that Jacob was cooking is because the immediate family couldn't cook during those 7 days. But him being the grandson of Abraham, he was able to fulfill that. I didn't know if you guys seen that or not, or maybe I'm wrong about it, but anyway, I just thought I'd call and let you guys know.
Alex, you heard that?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I hadn't heard that, but it sure seems plausible. You know, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. And, you know, it's interesting what they ate. If it was lentil stew, as he said, and it very well might be because there are red lentils, that's real good, folks. you might want to try that sometime, lentil soup or lentil stew. But, you know, the larger part, I'm not disagreeing with the caller, but the larger part of that story is that Esau was willing to forfeit his birthright for a bowl of stew.
Amen. Immediate gratification.
Yes, and there are even Christians that are willing to destroy their testimony for immediate gratification.
That's it. That's the whole idea.
Don't be that.
That's right. Yeah. Chris, thank you. Let's go to Virginia. Greg, thank you for calling.
Yes, hi. I have a question about the, I know about the Lamb's Book of Life and then just different stages of how we serve the Lord on here. And just I was listening to a sermon and it was like saying that God has a separate Book of Life. I think it was in Revelations, I believe.
Okay.
Yeah. Or is it just primary, just the Lamb's Book of Life?
Okay, Alex, the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life, is there any different?
Okay, what you've got here, there are eight references in the New Testament to the Book of Life, and for one, in Philippians 4, verse 3, we're going to get there, and it talks about the Book of Life, and then in Revelation 3, verse 5, very interesting, it talks about the Book of Life. You know, Bert, the Revelation 17, verse 8, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the Book of Life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, it says. All right, I'm going to, off the top of my head, say I really tend to think they're the same because Jesus is the Lord of life, so any Book of Life is definitely those who have eternal life through the Lamb. So I'm going to, and I may revise this, but just on first glance, I'm going to think they're the same.
To try to separate them, you have to explain a lot away, okay?
Yeah.
And I'll just say it that way, it's questionable, and it is. Greg, I know we weren't probably a lot of help, but I think I agree with Alex. Let's go to West Virginia. Rick, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, Alex and Bert. Thank you for taking my call, sir.
Yes, sir, man. Go right ahead.
Okay. I've got a longtime friend who is unsaved, and I talk to him quite often, and I talk to him about the Lord a lot. And as you say, Bert, I make much about Jesus in any conversation I have. I always bring the Lord into it some way, shape, or form. God's done so much for me. But he's got to the point now when I see him or he calls or I call him, he will say, "Well, what are we going to talk about Jesus today?" And then he laughs and he says, "You're just a fanatic about it." And I just wanted your guys' opinion on it. You can't go too far with it, can you?
Amen. Hey, listen, if he is still in conversation with you, Rick, if he's still in conversation with you, I think he may have some openness that he's not letting you in on. So keep it up and let him see Christ in you. And Alex, what would you add to that?
Well, let the Holy Spirit lead you. I know I've got some of these friends too, and it's interesting how they still gravitate towards you. And I commend you for being a witness because the fact that he's still wanting to talk to you, listen, I think he might be thirstier than you realize.
Don't
you think so, Bert?
I do, Rick. I do. I know the difference in those that try to cover it with humor. I'm one of those guys that if I was lost, I would try to cover it with humor. I know myself, if I can't say something good, I'm going to try to say something funny. That, you know, and I think your friend may be in that category, Rick. We're going to pray for him. Father, I pray for Rick's friend that he would see the reality of Jesus Christ and the reality of following him, the joy it brings. Help Rick. May the Holy Spirit guide him and help him. In Jesus' name, amen. Rick,
amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Let's get one more call today. Yolanda in Louisiana. Yolanda, thank you for calling.
Hi, I have a question about, you hear the scripture, one will send 1,000 flight, two will send 10,000 flight. And we've always heard it used with scripture, you know, one like with the, along with the scripture, one or two will come in agreement.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody told me the other day that was out of contents because it wasn't talking about God.
Okay.
When you were speaking of that.
Alex, we don't have but a minute left. Can you respond?
Well, that putting 1,000 to flight, that's in Joshua 23. Let me say this. No, the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. But also, if two or three agree on earth, concerning anything, and we pray and take it, and it's God's word and God's will, says he'll do it. So I believe there's power in agreed prayer, praying in agreement together.
Amen. And you can't help but remember Elisha there at Dothan. His servant said, man, the enemy has surrounded us. And Elisha said, open his eyes and let him see those angels that are all gathered around. Alex, we need to stand with God no matter when, where, or how. He is there for us, isn't he?
He is. And folks, I do hope that you're praying for our nation.
Yes.
Praying for this election. May the will of God be done. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell somebody about the show, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.